Well, do you remember what it was like when you were a child and you did something that pleased your father or your mother? But for the sake of this illustration, we'll just use the father. Do you remember what it was like? And I hope you had the kind of dad that I had, that when you did something that made him proud, he let you know it. You remember the feeling you had when you knew dad was proud of you, dad was pleased with what you've done? Now, I want you to know, I have been on both sides of that issue. I have been the son raised by a father, but I've also been the father who's raised his children, and I know what it's like. I know that great joy when you look at your kids and they do something that pleases you and makes you so proud of them. There's no feeling quite like that feeling. But do you remember what it was like when you were a child and you knew that your dad was pleased with you? Well, the Bible teaches that our God is a father. He is the heavenly father. And the Bible teaches that there's nothing that he wants more than simply to delight in his children, to be pleased with them, to be proud of them. And the Bible also teaches that as his child, it ought to be our number one responsibility, our great desire to please him. Jesus said it like this, "I do all things to please him who hath sent me." The Apostle Paul talked about his one great ambition was to please the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica is told to do all things and be instructed in order and seek to please God. In Ephesians, we're told that we're to find that which pleases the Lord. In Colossians, we're told to please God in everything. Now, I don't know who was the first to make the statement, but I agree with it. Someone has said that if you please God, it makes no difference who you displease. But if you displease God, it makes no difference who else you do please. Now that brings us to a question. And the question is, how can we please God? How can a finite person like you or like me ever do anything that pleases the infinite, holy, almighty, righteous God? Well, let me give you some good news, and it is very good news. The good news is God is not that hard to please. Now, I know some of you think he is. And that blows some of your theology right out of the water, because some of you think of God as being some restrictive, vindictive judge in the heavens, making life miserable. You can't ever make him happy. You can't ever please him. Nothing could be further from the truth. God is not hard to please. In fact, I can tell you exactly what it is that pleases the Lord. Here's what God takes pleasure in. God is pleased with the increasing faith of his people. Now, let me say that again. The thing that brings pleasure to the heart of God is the increasing faith, the life of increasing faith when you believe in him more and more and more and more. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, very quickly. And I want you to open them up to the book of Romans. And look with me now, Romans chapter 1. In a moment, we begin reading with verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. We're going to talk about an ever-increasing faith. Now, actually, this morning, listen carefully. We're beginning a brand new short series of messages. Now, the messages aren't going to be short, but the series is going to be short. I don't want you to get your hopes up. But a very short series of messages that we're going to entitle From Faith Unto Faith. And what we're going to do over the next few weeks is we're going to talk about how your faith can grow and how your faith can increase and to have a great faith. And let me remind you again what I said a moment ago. That's what pleases God. Do you remember the verse in Hebrews chapter 11? The Bible is describing Enoch, and it said that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. And then the very next statement is this, but without faith it is impossible to please him. You know what that verse means? Let me interpret that for you. What he was saying is this, no matter what else you do, if you don't have faith, nothing pleases God. No matter how religious you are, moral, ethical, how disciplined your life, no matter how clean and upright you are, nothing else pleases God if faith doesn't exist. But now, let me turn that over for just a moment. If without faith you cannot please God, then the implication of it is this. With faith, you do please God. It is that ever-increasing faith that causes God's pleasure. Now let me show you. That's exactly what Paul is talking about. Look in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. You are no doubt familiar with the book of Romans. It is beyond any measure of doubt the most complicated theological work in the Bible. Now, it's not prophecy like Revelation, it's theology. And the whole book is about faith. It's a theology of faith. Someone has said it's Paul's PhD dissertation on the subject of faith. Now, beginning with verse 16, he starts to talk about this faith issue. Look, if you will. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Would to God that everyone in this room could say the same thing. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Let me tell you what that means. That means the gospel of Jesus Christ is your hope and my hope. It is the means, the power, the source, the method, whatever you want to call it, is the only hope for your salvation. And then he says, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews and to the Greeks. To put it to you another way, it is God's plan of salvation for everyone, not just Baptists and not just Presbyterians, not even just Christians. It is God's plan of salvation for the whole world. And then he says in verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Now stop there for a moment. What does he mean by that? When he says in it, he's talking about the gospel. And he says, in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. That phrase simply means that God's righteous nature, his holy character, his gracious personality is all made clear in the gospel. Now, watch what happens next. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. And then he says, from faith unto faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, here's the key phrase. He says the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, but here's how it's revealed. It is revealed from faith unto faith. What does that mean? Well, to give you a more literal understanding of it, what it means is this. It means that your faith starts small. Your faith in God starts small, but the better you know Him, the more it grows. And you grow from some faith to more faith to more faith to much faith. You go from faith unto faith. He's talking here about an ever-increasing faith. Now, here's what I want to do this morning. I want to take you through this passage and several others, and I want to talk to you about how faith is supposed to grow. Now, before we do this, look up here. I need to make something clear. I suppose before we do this, we need to know what we mean by faith. So let me take a moment and give you a very simple definition of faith. And this will be our working definition. The next couple of weeks, this will be the definition we will use. Now, there are all kinds of weird ideas out there about faith. There are those who think of faith as being a cosmic force that overtakes them. And some think that faith is a kind of magic formula that gets anything they want from God. Listen up. Here's the definition. The faith we're talking about is this. It is the ability to trust God to the point that you shape your life accordingly. Now listen to it again. Write it down somewhere. Here's what we're going to mean by faith the next few weeks. It is the ability to trust God. Now please understand, we're not talking about a natural kind of faith, but a supernatural faith. Are you aware of the fact that there's a natural faith that everyone has? You are born with it. That's what enables you to drink water out of the tap and think that it's pure. That's what enables you to go to a restaurant and eat at a restaurant and think it's not contaminated. That natural faith is what enables you to go to a doctor and trust his diagnosis or go to a surgeon and let him cut on you. That's a natural faith. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a spiritual faith, a faith in God, like a sixth sense. You know there's a God, and something makes you just trust in Him. Now, faith is the ability to trust God to the point that you're shaping your life accordingly. In other words, you trust God to the point that it makes a difference in the way you behave. Did you guys see this sign on a church right down the road from us not far last week? The sign said something like this, "You behave what you believe. Everything else is just religious talk." Did you see that? That's exactly what we mean. Your faith is seen in how it shapes your life. And if it doesn't shape your life, it's just religious talk. All right, now that's going to be our working definition for the next couple of weeks as we study faith. Now here's what I want you to do this morning. Here's what I want to do. I want to talk to you this morning about how faith grows. And I want to point out to you that there are two ways God wants your faith to grow. Are you listening? Let me list them and then we'll go back and look at them. First of all, God wants your faith to expand. But second, God wants your faith then to extend. What you're going to see over the next couple of weeks is that God wants your faith to expand in size, but He also wants it to extend in coverage. Now let's dig in and you pay attention and we're going to go as fast as we can. This, by the way, is an introductory message, so you need to catch it. Here we go. The first way that God wants your faith to grow is to expand. He wants your faith to expand from a little to a lot, from little to much. From a small faith to a great faith. The Bible often talks about varying degrees of faith. For example, do you remember the man who came to Jesus and said, "Lord, I believe, but help me with my what?" Say it with me. My unbelief. What was he saying? He was saying, "Lord, I've got a little bit of faith and a whole lot of doubt. Help me to have a whole lot of faith and a little bit of doubt." What the Bible teaches is that God wants your faith to grow, to expand. I'm afraid some of us have the wrong idea. We've read that passage.
that talks about faith as a grain of mustard seed. And the Bible says if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can move a mountain. And that's great. But some of us have gotten the idea that what God wants us to have is a mustard seed side faith. That's not so. If faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain, what could faith the size of a mountain move? God wants your faith to grow. Let me give you a picture so you've got it in your mind. Think of it like this. Imagine you have a balloon, and you blow that balloon up a little bit. It's just a little ball, a little balloon. You continue to blow in it. It continues to expand. It gets larger and larger and greater and greater and larger and larger, and it expands in size. Now, I know that's a silly picture, but think of your faith in the same way. When I first became a Christian, here's what I had. I had a little bit of faith in God. I didn't have much, but I had a little. And my faith was that somehow or another that this God can save me. I didn't understand it all. I wasn't sure about it. I wasn't certain he'd keep me saved. But I did have just enough faith to believe that if I asked him to, he would come into my heart, forgive me my sins, and save me. And I didn't really know what that meant. But over time, that little bit of faith has now grown. Now that little faith is a lot more faith in the God who saves me. Let me tell you how this works. Do you know how faith expands? This is important for you to catch. Faith expands as a... Listen, here we go. You jot this down so I won't have to say it 1,000 times. Faith expands as a byproduct of a deepening relationship with God. Can I say that again? Faith expands as a byproduct of a deepening relationship with God. That means the deeper your walk with Him, the longer you walk with Him, the better you know Him, the more you trust Him. Does that make sense? Anybody paying attention? Makes sense, doesn't it? Let me illustrate that for you. Let me give you a picture. Let's pick on Tom again. Picked on him in the first service. I'll pick on him again. Let's just say, and Tom's sitting over here on this pew. Wave at him, Tom, so they'll know who you are. Okay. Let's just say that I don't know Tom at all, have no relationship with him, have no trust issue, no faith issue with Tom. Don't even know him. Well, let's just say that I look over there and I see him and I ask somebody, who's that guy sitting over there on that pew asleep? And someone comes over and says, well, that's Tom Wicks. Well, tell me about him. Well, he's a great guy. He's got a wonderful personality. You know, he's bright and bubbly. Now, I'm making it sound better than it is just for your sake, but he's a guy of upstanding character. He's a trustworthy sort of guy. Now, I don't know Tom personally, but now I've got some information about him. And now my trust level has risen. My faith in Tom is very little, but it's beginning to rise. Now I've got enough faith to go over and introduce myself to Tom, shake hands with him, and make his acquaintance. I trust him enough to get to know him. Now let's say time goes on for a while and I get to know Tom a little bit better. We don't see each other very often, but occasionally we bump into each other and we talk, and the more I talk to him, the more he seems like a pretty good guy. So now I feel like I can trust him enough to kid around with him, joke with him a little bit. Now you have to know someone a little bit before you can kid with him. If not, you might hurt their feelings. But now I think I know him well enough that I can kid with him a little bit, rib him a little. Now time goes by, and I know him a little better. I've joked with him. He doesn't take offense. We talk more often. And now my trust level in Tom is rising. Now I think I know him well enough that I can talk about some serious things with Tom. So Tom and I go out to lunch, and we talk about politics. Or we talk about religion. Now you need to know someone well before you talk about politics and religion. But now I'm talking, I trust him, I know him better, so now I can trust him enough to talk about some serious stuff. Now time goes by, and as time goes by, I get to know him better, and as I'm talking about serious stuff with him, I find out he's pretty sharp, he and I agree on a lot of things, and now my trust level rises, and I can now talk to him about personal things. And I have a burden on my heart that I need to share with someone. And so I trust Tom enough, now I come to Tom and I trust him with this burden on my heart, this personal problem. And Tom keeps the confidence, and Tom does well by that. And now I know I can really trust him. I can even tell the personal things of my life. And eventually it comes to a point in time when if we have a life and death situation, who am I going to call? Now I can call Tom because I know him so well and I trust him so much. Now I can even put my life in his hands. Does that make sense? We ain't there yet, Tom, but we're getting there. Now you see what's happening? The better I know him, the deepening of the relationship is increasing the faith. Guys, it's not hard to understand. This is precisely how faith expands, how faith grows. The deeper you know Him, the better you know Him, the more you trust Him. In fact, that is exactly what Romans 1, 17 is about. Go back and read it again. It says, by it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. That is, the righteous character of God is revealed. You know Him by the gospel, and you know Him from faith to faith. That means the better you know Him, the more faith you have in Him. Let me give you an example of an expanding faith. You have a Bible? I'm sure you do. I want you to turn to the Gospel of John in the 9th chapter. Do it with me in a hurry. Let me show you an example of a faith that expands from little or no faith to much faith. Look at John chapter 9 and begin reading with verse 6. Let me set the scene quickly. This is the story of the blind man that Christ heals by the pool of Siloam. This is the story of the disciples when they asked the question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither, but the work of God may be done. You remember the story? Okay. Look, if you will, in verse 6. Let me show you what happens here. In verse 6, the Bible says, and when he, that means Jesus, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground, and he made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went and washed. Now stop right there for a moment. Don't lose your place. Do you see what's happened? Here's a man who begins with no faith issue at all with Christ, doesn't even know Christ. Then Jesus makes some mud, puts the mud on his eyes, and he says, now go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And the Bible says the man goes and he washes. Now I want to submit to you that all of a sudden faith has begun to grow in this man's heart. At first he doesn't even know who Jesus is. Now he has enough faith to go and do what Jesus said to go and do. I would suggest to you the faith that he has at this moment is not really faith in Christ. It's faith in the healing process. He thinks maybe something can be done to his eyes. And so the Bible says he goes and washes. Now look again at verse 7. He went and washed, came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. And therefore they said to him, how were your eyes open? Now watch. And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went and washed and received sight. Now, did anybody pick up on what just happened? Here's a man who goes from no faith to a little bit of faith in the process of healing. Now he's come to a point where he's giving Jesus the credit for it. Now he has faith, not in the process of healing, but the fact that this man did it to him. But wait a minute, he's not through. Watch what happens next. Look in verse 13. They bring the man before the Pharisees. And verse 13 said, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees, and now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see. Now watch. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others say, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. And they said to the blind man, what do you say about him, because he opened your eyes? Now watch this statement. He said, he is a prophet. Are you following the sequence? He starts with no faith, then he has a little bit of faith in the possibility of healing, then he has faith in the fact that this man Jesus is the one who did it. Now he's had some time to think about it and to debate it, and he says, this man who did it is a what? It's a prophet. From no faith at all to now saying he is at least a prophet. But the story doesn't end there. Watch what happens next. The Pharisees aren't satisfied with the answer. They go to his parents. And they ask, how does this one born blind now see? And they say, well, we don't know. You'll have to ask for yourself. He'll answer, he's old enough. Verse 24. And so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Now look, if you will, in verse 29. Pharisees are still speaking. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. And the man answered, that's the man formerly blind, and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing. You do not know where he's from, and yet he's opened my eyes. Now we know, this is the blind man talking. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears Him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. Now watch, here it is. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Do you see the sequence? He starts with no faith, then a little faith in the process of healing, then faith that the man Jesus did something. Then the faith grew, and he said, this man who did this must be a prophet. Now he says, no, he is sent from God. This man is not just a prophet. He is someone God has sent. Now watch. There's one more. Verse 34. And they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sin, and you're teaching us. And they cast him out. Typical religious response. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Translated, do you believe in the Messiah? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe? Now watch. And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And then he said, Lord, Lord, I believe. And then he worshiped him. Now, anybody here see the sequence? No faith. A little faith in the process. Faith that the man Jesus had something to do with it. Faith that the man must be a prophet. Faith that the prophet must really be someone sent from God. Now, faith that he is the Son of God himself. Do you see what's happened? The mustard seed has become a mountain. The faith has expanded. Now, I'm not trying to make this complicated, but let me tell you how God wants your faith to grow. He wants the little faith you have to grow and expand to become much faith. This, by the way, is the reason so many people have so little assurance of their salvation. Listen, when I got saved, I had a little bit of faith, and that's all I had. I had faith that at that moment God would save me, but I didn't have much faith that He'd keep me saved. But the deeper my walk with Him has become, the better I've gotten to know Him, the more my faith in Him, not me, but Him, has grown, and the more I trust Him not only to have saved me, but to save me and keep me saved forever and ever and ever and ever. Do you understand that? But you see, when you're not walking that close to Him, you don't know if you can trust Him that much. Here's the key. God wants your faith to expand. What boggles my mind is that there's some of us who claim to have been Christians 20, 30, 40 years, and our trust is so small. We're like babes in Christ. The faith hasn't grown because the relationship hasn't deepened. All right, now I'm going to show you one more thing, and then we're going to be through. Now, first of all, He wants your faith to expand. The second way He wants your faith to grow is this. He wants it to extend. Not only does He want it to expand from little to much, but He wants it to extend to cover more and more and more areas of your life. Are you listening? When I became a Christian, I had faith in God in one area, salvation. That was it. But as my faith began to expand, I began to extend that faith into other areas of my life. Finances, family, job, recreation. Let me give you a picture of this that you can understand. And you're going to think it's weird, but humor me. I'm going to give you a picture that only Southerners are going to understand. Now, if you're not a Southerner, I bet you won't figure this one out. But if you're from the South, you know, you're going to know exactly what I mean. How many of you here know what kudzu is? You know what kudzu is? Kudzu is that innocuous, obnoxious vine, I think imported from a communist country. But it's that innocuous, obnoxious vine that grows and grows. Let me tell you how kudzu works. Here's how it happens. Kudzu begins as a very small patch in your yard. Let's say in the ditch at the edge of your yard. If left unchecked, the kudzu grows up the bank and starts over the yard. If you don't do something about it, eventually the kudzu will cover a fourth of your lawn, then a half of your lawn, then three-fourths of your front lawn. Then it starts going up over the trees and around the bushes. Then it covers your entire front yard. And then it begins going up the walls of your house. And if you don't do something about it, eventually it will cover the whole house, your car, your boat, your wife and kids, if you leave them standing out there long enough. It'll go all the way over the house, envelop the house completely, go down the other side to the backyard. And then it'll take over a fourth of the backyard, then a half of the backyard, then three-fourths, and then, before you know it, your entire property is covered with kudzu. You say, Pastor, you're sick. You're weird. Don't tell me you're going to compare faith with kudzu. Yeah, I am. There is a sense in which that's how faith is supposed to grow. It begins in a small way in one area of your life. But as it expands, it begins to extend over other areas of your life. In fact, let me tell you how expansion and extension go together. You have to bear with me. This is a little hard to explain. I believe that when you became a Christian, your faith was very small in one area, and as you grew in your walk with Christ, it began to expand and expand and expand. But, listen, there comes a time when your faith can't expand anymore unless you let it extend into some other area of your life. There comes a time when that faith that you have in Christ for your salvation can only expand to a certain point and no more. Think of it like this. Remember the balloon? Imagine you have a balloon and you blow it up, and finally, without popping, it fills the entire room. Once it fills the room, it can't be expanded anymore unless you do something. What? Open a door and let it extend into another room. If you open the door and let it extend into another room, as it extends, it expands. Now, I know this is a strange picture here, but your faith is just like that. When you came to Christ, you had a little bit of faith. The better you got to know Him, that faith expanded. But that faith expansion comes to a point where it stops if you don't start trusting Him in other areas of your life other than just salvation. Does that make sense to anybody? See, this is exactly how it happens. By the way, do you know how you extend faith? If faith expands as the byproduct of a deepening relationship to Christ, faith extends as the result of a conscious choice you make. Let me say that one more time. If faith expands as the byproduct of a deepening relationship with Christ, faith extends as the result of a conscious choice you make. And what is that choice? It is the choice that you're going to put everything in your life under Him. Paul said it like this in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, W-H-O-L, holy, completely, absolutely, every part of it, acceptable unto the Lord. It is a conscious choice. In fact, as you go back in the Bible, you're going to find time and time again, people who believed in Christ had to make a conscious choice about other areas of their life. Let me give you some quick examples. Remember Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus believed in Christ, and then there came a time when he had to make a conscious choice about whether or not his faith, his newfound faith, was going to affect his finances. And he said yes. Remember the story of the Philippian jailer. There was a time when he came to Christ, and then he had to make a decision whether this newfound faith was going to affect his family. He said yes. And he and all of his household were baptized. Remember Peter. Peter came to Christ. But there came a time in Peter's life when Peter had to make a decision as to whether or not his faith in Christ would affect what he was going to do with his life. Do you remember the 21st chapter of John? It occurs after the resurrection. And the first 11 verses, listen, in the first 11 verses, Peter decides to go fishing. Do you know why he decided to go fishing? That was not a night of fishing on the lake with the boys. That was Peter's way of going back to his old way of life. Peter was saying, okay, enough is enough. I'm going to get back to my old way of life. And then Jesus came to Peter and said, Peter, let me ask you a question. Do you love me? Do you know what he was asking? He was saying, Peter, are you going to let your relationship with me affect what you're going to do with the rest of your life? See, this is what God wants for your faith. To expand, to extend. Let me tell you what's wrong with most of us. If faith extends because of a conscious choice we make, The problem is some of us have made a conscious choice not to let God have control of every area of our life. Did I say that right? Let me back up. Let me say that again. If faith extends when you make a conscious choice to put every area under God, the problem with a lot of us is that we've made a conscious choice not to let God be in charge of every area of our life. Here's what we've done. We've said, God, you can have this area of our life, my life. You can have salvation. And I'll be religious and I'll come to church and that's the area I give to you. I won't try to save myself. I will be your person in this area. But God, keep your hands off from my family. I'm not going to give you my children, Lord. I'm not going to turn my kids over to you. You keep your hands off from them. They're mine. And you'd be surprised how many people, though they never say it in those words, that's exactly what they do. When all three of my children were born, the night they were born, the day they were born, I gave them to God. I said, God, they're yours. I give them to you. And some of us have said, God, I will trust you in this area of salvation, but stay away from my finances. What's mine is mine, and that's my area, Lord. And some have said, Lord, I'm going to trust you in this one area, salvation, but stay away from my job. I'm going to do with my life what I want to do with my life. That's my business. God, I can handle that part alone. I'm not going to put that under you. So your faith doesn't extend. And because it doesn't extend, it can't expand. You wonder why? You don't seem to have a lot more faith than you used to. Ask yourself the question, is there an area of your life that you've put a keep out sign on? And you say, God, this is mine. The rest is yours. Now, put it together for a moment. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be doing two things. We're going to talk about how to deepen your relationship with Christ so your faith can expand. And then we're going to talk about what areas of your life faith needs to extend to. What does faith mean to your marriage? What does your faith mean to your job? What does faith mean to your money? What does your faith mean to your suffering, to your failures? How does your faith affect your relationships? That's what we're going to talk about. Last word. If faith extends by a conscious choice, you need to be reminded. That is because faith begins with a conscious choice. Not one person sitting in this room is automatically a believer in Christ. Not one man, woman, boy, or girl in this room is a Christian by osmosis. If you're a believer, it is because at a point in time you made a conscious choice to believe. Have you made that choice? I guess the last question I ought to leave with you is this. If you've made that choice, is your faith stronger today than ever before? Do you have more faith today than you had 10 years ago, 5 years ago? Why not? The Bible says we're to grow from faith unto faith. Let's pray together. Father, as we begin this series on faith, we have to admit up front that there's a lot that we don't know. And the whole issue of faith is something that we could dig into so deeply and never get through with it. And granted, there will be different perspectives. There'll be those who say one thing and those who say something else. But Father, whatever the direction you lead us in the next few weeks, would you make it clear to every person here that faith begins with their choice? There are people who are sitting here this morning, some I know personally, who've never made that first step. They've never chosen. They've never decided. There are men who are sitting here who've wondered and thought about it, but they've never made that conscious decision to respond. There are others who have decisions to make, and they put it off and put it off and put it off. Father, help them to know that faith only grows when we open every area and we say yes to you in that area. We thank you for the beginning of this series. We're excited about what you're going to teach us. Our prayer is that you would protect everything that is said. And Father, if I utter that which is not true, then do not let it penetrate anyone's heart. But Father, if you speak through me, may it touch people's lives. Today, Father, for that man or woman, boy or girl, who has a decision to make, would you give them the courage to make it and to make it now? We love you, Lord. Our desire is to please you. We believe we can by our faith. Thank you for grace that makes it possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.